Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll try to cover this whole chapter this morning. And much of this material we've gone over several times, but we'll just stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read this chapter. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's from Job 5:13. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And that's from Psalm 94, verse 11. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Heavenly Father, again, I just ask you to please help us to receive what you have in this chapter for us today. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves as well, to see if any of these ways be in us, these carnal ways, and help us to rid ourselves of it. Help us, Lord, to keep your temple pure and holy as you have told us it must be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here's what we need to keep in mind. The context of this letter, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is writing to a church congregation made up of saved, born-again people. Okay, and these saved, born-again people, they are rebuked in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, for being carnal. They are not carnal because they don't understand the difference between the second coming and the rapture. They're not carnal because they're unable to rightly divide the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're not carnal because they've confused law and grace. They are carnal because even though they are saved and they're born again, they think and they act and they live just like the people who have never been born again think, act, and live. Carnality is common to all unsaved men. Spirituality, sadly, is not common to all saved men. No unsaved man can be spiritual. It is not possible. But all saved men can be carnal. It's a possibility. You see, the unsaved person has only one nature, that's a carnal nature. Therefore, he can only be one thing, selfish. A saved man has two natures, a carnal nature and a spiritual nature. Therefore, he can be carnal, that is, selfish, or he can be spiritual, that is, living for God and living for others. Now, the people at Corinth were saved, but in their day, in their day-to-day living, the salvation that they had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ had taken no effect. They lived as though they had never been saved, as though they had never been born again. What was the characteristic of their carnality? In verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying." Okay, now, why would you envy someone else? They were getting more attention than you were getting. They were receiving more goodies than you were receiving. They had a bigger piece of the pie than you had. What is that? That is self-love. You know, I despise the other man. I'm jealous of the other man. I'm bitter against the other man. It has nothing to do with him. That has to do with me, because I love me. And what he's getting, I'm not getting. Therefore, I can't get along with him. Envying. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife." Okay, so then the competition sets in. You got too big a piece of pie, so I'm going to do what I can to take away your piece of the pie. Strife, that's what the world is all about. That's what the natural man is all about. But here are saved, born-again people who are living the exact same way. "For whereas there is among you divisions," divisions. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but look at the statement. "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You say, well, we are men. But yes, but the whole idea here as we read this entire chapter is God has saved us. God has placed us in Jesus Christ. God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. How can someone who knows God, who is in Jesus Christ, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walk just like a man that had never been saved and born again? See, that's Paul's whole argument here as the Holy Spirit directs him to write these words. He is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, look, I'm not interested in how many questions you can answer right on a Bible quiz. I want to know why you're still living like you were living before you got saved. One of the most common excuses you'll hear from people who claim to be Christians for why they don't go to church anymore is that there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, if that's your excuse, then you'll never go to a church anywhere. There's hypocrites in every church. Okay, there's a hypocrite in this pulpit this morning. I don't live up to everything that I know to be true. How about you? I don't do everything that I know I'm supposed to do. I haven't stopped doing everything that I know that I'm not supposed to be doing. So what does the Lord say? He says, I'm a baby. I'm carnal. I'm still living just like a baby. Now, how does a baby live? How does a baby live? You can say what you want about your sweet little angel and praise the Lord for your little baby. But there's nothing in this world more selfish than a baby. That baby cares about one thing, and that is me, myself, and I. The Trinity of me. The Holy Trinity of self. Okay? Amen. Now, you know what's sad? What is sad is that our churches are filled with 20, 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old babies. And if they don't get enough coddling, and if they don't get the bottle quick enough, and if they don't get changed as fast as they want to be changed, if they don't get fed on schedule, they're going to raise a stink. They're going to make trouble. They'll complain. And if they disrupt everybody else's life to get what they want, that's of no concern to them. So you understand what I'm saying? Now, we don't despise that in a baby. That's what you expect in a baby. We say, oh, that's just so cute. That's just a little baby. I mean, we all did that when we were 6 months old. But a mature, grown adult who claims to be saved and born again, who claims to know something about the Bible, when they live that way, it's offensive. It is a grief to the body of Christ. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and Hebrews chapter 5. He said to those at Corinth in verse 2, I can't feed you meat. I got to feed you milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Do you know what malice is? That is a desire to see somebody else suffer. Laying aside all malice and all guile. Guile, that's saying one thing when you mean another thing. You're not actually lying, but you're not telling the truth either. Guile. And hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, now notice, where are we to start? Where are we to begin? We're to begin with the milk. But we're not to stay on the milk all our lives. We're supposed to start there and then go on. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 13. Hebrews 5:13. Let's start in verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, I want you to notice something here. Milk, those are the facts of the gospel. Babies can get those, okay? You can teach a brand new Christian in a Sunday school group or by discipling them in their living room, you can teach a brand new baby Christian about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood atonement, the new birth, the second coming. You can teach a new Christian all of that. Meat, that is the outworking or the living of the gospel. And you cannot teach that intellectually in a classroom setting. Notice, look at the verses. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of what? Righteousness. So we don't want to know if you know what the Bible says. The question is, can you do right? We don't want to know if you know the verses. We want to know if you can live the verses. That's the meat. The milk is knowing what the Bible says. Meat is being able to live it. Okay, look in verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, look, both good and evil. You see there? There's some right living. That is what the meat is all about. It's right living. Did you know that people who are sound in the fundamentals of the truth or fundamentals of the faith, they tear up their marriages and they tear up their churches and tear up the relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ? Meaning what? Meaning that they may be very knowledgeable in the word of truth, but they're very unskillful in its use. So you can feed a baby milk because the food is already broken down for the baby. Okay, all you have to do is give it to the baby and they can just swallow it. Meat, you have to chew that yourself. And the baby Christian is the one that has grasped or has taken in everything that someone else can give them or do for them. But they have never grasped or taken in those things which they must do for themselves. I can teach you what the Bible says about humility, but I can't humble you. I can teach you what the Bible says about love, but I can't make you love. See, that's something you've got to chew on with God. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. At the church in Corinth, there was envy, there was strife, and there was division. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All right, now those are terrible sins, aren't they? If someone in church was committing adultery, that would be a scandal. That would be a disgrace, right? All right, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, You say, man, if somebody was in here practicing sorcery or setting up an image, or we found out somebody in the church was consulting a crystal ball, well, man, people would have a fit. They wouldn't stand for that, right? Well, how come we don't feel that way about the rest of this list here? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now suppose somebody stood up this morning in the church weeping. Don't do it. If somebody stood up this morning weeping and said, I've just got to tell you, I took somebody out last night and I killed them. I'll tell you what, instinctively, every one of us would draw back from that person. And yet, if somebody comes to us and says, well, you know, so-and-so did this, and I just don't think they should have done that, and I'm not talking to them anymore. I mean, you can talk to them if you want to, but I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Oh, really? Well, tell me more. God says you ought to feel the same way about that division and that strife and that variance as you would feel about murder or adultery or witchcraft, because they're all the works of the flesh and they don't belong in the church. They're all works of the flesh. And the only reason you would tell that little bit of dirt is because you want to split somebody up. And you want somebody to join your faction or somebody to get on your side of the argument. He said to that church at Corinth, under the church at Corinth, sanctified in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, he said, you guys are a bunch of babes. And the proof is that you can't get along with anybody. Has nothing to do with our knowledge of the word. All right, next section. That was the cheery part of the message this morning. Next section, verse number 4, back in 1 Corinthians 3. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? We've got a lot of that in the world today, don't we? Our independent Baptists. Listen, man, we're about as bad about that stuff as the Catholic Church with their Pope. I'm Jack Hiles. Well, I'm a Bob Gray. Well, I'm of this man. I'm of that man. Well, I'm of this camp. I'm of that camp. I really like him. Well, I don't like him, but I like him. It's weird. Weird stuff. Verse number 5. Watch this. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now here's what he's saying. What did Paul preach? If you believe on Jesus Christ, Jesus will save you. So you believed what Paul preached. You trusted Jesus and Jesus saved you. So why would you exalt Paul, the one who told you about Jesus, and not exalt Jesus, the one who saved you? Apollos taught you the truth of the gospel, and you trusted the Lord, and the Lord changed your life. Why would you exalt Apollos for telling you about the Lord? Why wouldn't you exalt the Lord who's the one who changed your life? See what a strange thing that is? When you start exalting men because of what those men taught you about Jesus, how perverse is that? It's kind of weird. Why not exalt the Jesus that they're teaching instead of the men who are teaching about Jesus? But it's a carnal thing. It's a carnal thing. Michael Jordan, be like Mike. Donald Trump, he's going to make America great again. Rodrigo Duterte, the Punisher, he's leading a revolution. He's winning that war on drugs. You understand? No, that's good stuff, but you know, make sure you're not exalting them above the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for them and support them, but you know, gotta watch out for that stuff. Carnal men want to exalt men and make heroes and gods out of men. Don't take it too far. Well, people get saved and they get in church, but they're still carnal. So they exalt men and they make heroes and gods out of men. And so the Lord says that ought not to be that way. All right, verse number 5. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Every person that's saved had somebody that told them how to get saved. And so he just keeps bringing that out all through the Bible. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So who should get the glory? What if Diane goes out back and she fences off a patch of ground? And then Dawn, she goes out there and she digs and she tills that ground. And then Alan comes along behind her. He's not here today. He's sick. But he does stuff like this. Let's say he comes along and he plants some seeds. And then Rachel goes out there every morning and she pulls up the weeds. And Joshua, he goes out there in the evenings and he waters those plants every day. And at the end of the season, there's some tomatoes out there in that garden. Guess who produced those tomatoes? God did. So when you bow your head over the table, Diane's not going to say, Joshua, I thank you for these tomatoes. And Joshua's not going to say, oh no, Mama, thank you. You deserve all the praise. It was your idea. No, they're going to bow their heads. They're going to say, God, thank you for putting food on our table. Amen? Now, here's what he's saying in a spiritual sense. Thank God for the street preacher. Thank God for the person on the job that gave me a gospel tract. Thank God for the person that invited me to church. Thank God for the man that led the singing. Thank God for the preacher that preached that morning. But praise the Lord, he saved my soul. And so my life is devoted to the service of the Savior, not the servants of the Savior, who worked in the vineyard to prepare the way for my new birth. So notice that Paul, he's trying to deflect all that praise and all that adoration. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. How about that? Well, yeah, I mean, we ought to get some of the credit. Well, you know, we're 50-50 partners with the Lord. No, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. You say, but wait, I planted. Yes, but without God, your planting would come to nothing. But wait, I watered. Yes, but without God's increase, your watering would have come to nothing. So thank the Lord that we get to serve him. Thank the Lord we get to work for him. Thank the Lord we get to have a part in preaching the gospel. But none of us is a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He's the soul winner. You've never won a soul in your life. Jesus Christ, he wins souls. We're just privileged to have a little part in that vineyard. All right, look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why should I worry? Why should I worry, for example, how many people James reached when he went door knocking? Why should I worry how many Emmanuel reached out there on that Fahill boardwalk? Why should I worry how many Edgar won to the Lord on his job? Why should I worry how many Don won at the Philippine embassy? Okay? You understand, if that is their corner of the field, that's their row, that's their job, that's their part in the harvest, and everyone will receive a reward for what they did. So rather than me worrying about what someone else gets or worrying about what Brother Ashley gets, I'll just be glad I get to do something for God. And I'll get some reward at the end of the season. And every one of us just has a part in that work. And then notice in verse 8 says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If you do what God gave you to do, to 100% of your ability, you will get a 100% reward. If I give what God gave me to do to 100% of my God-given ability, I'll get a 100% reward. So why should we sit and say, well, you know, I wish I was Paul. Paul gets to do a lot. I wish I was Apollos because Apollos is going to have a big reward. No. Paul's going to be rewarded according to what he did with what God gave him to do. And Apollos will be rewarded according to what he did with what God gave him to do. And you will be rewarded according to what you did with what God gave you to do. So just do your job for the Lord and rejoice in it. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Okay? Now we're going to shift. Paul's going to shift here from a field to a building. All right, but before I get away from this vineyard, let me show you a couple of other passages. Get Proverbs 24 and John chapter 4. Proverbs 24 and John chapter 4. Proverbs 24 and verse number 30. I went by the field of the slothful, that's the lazy guy, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Do you know what's happened all around this world? A young man, excited about the Lord, he's gone into a town, rented a building, started working the field. God gave some souls. Those people got excited about serving God. They went out and won some more people to the Lord. And before long, that little harvest field had turned into a church of 100 or 200 people. And then you know what they did? They started fellowshipping together. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they quit going out in the field. They started having great church services. Nothing wrong with that. But they quit going after the lost. They started finding close-knit friendships in groups within the church. Nothing wrong with that, except that they started ignoring the visitors and the new people that came in. And before long, a man went to that church, and there was an old white-headed preacher in the pulpit and a church full of senior citizens. No young people, no families, no life, nobody getting saved. And a man said, you know what happened? They just started slumbering. They folded their hands. They started sleeping. They neglected the field because they were enjoying the barn. And friends, we can't ever afford to get to the place where we neglect the field. We got to keep going to the field. All right, then John chapter 4, Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And that'll happen sometimes, won't it? Now, there are some laws that govern a harvest. These disciples, they weren't dummies. They knew that this is planting time. This is watering time. This is weeding time. And 4 months later, that will be harvest time. But you know what the Lord said? If you don't work that field between planting time and harvest time, there won't be a harvest. And he said, if you want a crop, or you want a harvest, you've got to go out to that field every single day with harvest time in view, okay? Every day in the field pertains to the harvest. It's going to affect what you get in the harvest, right? Every worm you kill, every bug you do away with, every weed that you pull, every drop of water that you put on that plant, it all plays to the harvest. So how do we keep encouraged in the gospel work? You go out and you put out gospel tracts and nobody seems to be getting saved. You knock on doors, seems like nobody's getting saved. You invite people, nobody comes to church. You have got to keep in view, the calendar may say it's 4 months to harvest, but this day's work in the field is necessary if there's going to be a harvest. Every day is harvest day. It all has a part in the end result. Listen to this. This is interesting. Just a little fact here. The wheat that produces 1 pound of bread takes 2 tons of water to grow. Takes 2 tons of water to grow the wheat that produces 1 pound of bread. You know what that means? That means that there's a lot more working than there is harvesting. A lot more working than harvesting. All right, another one. Listen to this. Talking about passing out gospel tracts and witnessing, knocking on doors. Here's a little fact. Interesting. The saguaro cactus produces 275,000 seeds annually, and only one ever becomes a plant. And yet, if it did not produce 275,000 seeds, soon there would be no more saguaro cactus. Okay. All right, so you may pass out 275,000 gospel tracts before you see somebody get saved. But if you stop putting out the word of God, people are going to stop getting saved. So we've got to be willing to put out whatever seed it takes. We've got to be willing to do whatever work is necessary to reap a harvest. That's a good Bible truth. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. Again, we're shifting now to a building as an illustration. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Okay, now this all bears directly on the theme. You might think that we're changing themes, but we're not. First, there can only be one foundation. Jesus Christ is the one foundation. Nobody is built on Paul. Nobody is built on Peter. Nobody is built on Apollos. Nobody is built on the Baptists. Nobody is built on the Presbyterians. You understand what it's saying here? If anyone is a part of the building in this illustration, they are attached to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're resting upon the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, if Paul founded the church by preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified, okay, then for the members of that church who have claimed themselves followers of some other teacher, that is to turn away, not from Paul, but from the Christ that Paul preached. Paul came along, he preached Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus, trust Jesus, trust Jesus. He preached that. Then they say, well, we're trusting Paul. See, you can't claim to be trusting Paul and be trusting Jesus. Because Paul did not say, trust Paul. Paul said, trust Jesus. You can't be, I am of Paul, and be of Paul. it's nonsense. And then the third thing, some teachers may enjoy great popularity, and their followers may make these great big claims for that man's work. But the real test of work is not the praise of men, but the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to test that man's work, not the praise that he gets today. The very leaders who are being praised at the expense of Paul may be disappointed at the day of Christ's coming. See what it says there? The foundation that I laid was Jesus Christ. If you are building on the foundation of Paul, you're not going to have any reward. You got to build on the foundation that's Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm really scared of our crowd. You know, with each passing year, you hear of more and more sermons preached by Baptist preachers on why you've got to be a Baptist. And the Baptist heritage and Baptist history and the Baptist trail and the blood of the Baptist. And you know something? You better be careful that you're not building on a Baptist foundation. Listen, every denomination that started promoting the denomination, God moved out of that thing. And when you start trying to promote the denomination to keep people from moving out of the denomination, okay, you might succeed. People may not move out, but God sure will. He moved out. You better build on the right foundation. And the right foundation, that's only Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something. You've got the baby feeding on milk. What is the milk? What's the meat? Okay, it's the Word of God, right? Then you've got two men working in the field, sowing the good seed. What is the good seed? That's also the Word of God. Then you've got a foundation built, and gold, silver, and precious stones built upon that foundation. What could the gold, silver, and precious stones be except for the Word of God? See, because in the first two cases, what is necessary for proper growth? It's the Word of God. Why wouldn't it be the same thing in the third illustration he gives here? Okay, what happens is people get the right foundation, Jesus Christ. But then they start building upon it, things that are not the Word of God. Traditions, standards, convictions, so on and so forth. So you better be sure that what you're building upon the foundation is Scripture, 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 Scripture. That's what you better be building on that foundation, because only the Word of God is going to stand the test of time. Makes good sense to me. And then notice the purity of the Word of God in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right? So watch this. Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. If we are to build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with the Word of God, and only those things which are biblical and scriptural. You remember the white throne judgment, the books that were opened? Okay, well, what about the judgment seat of Christ? The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. Now suppose at the judgment seat, God does the same thing that he does at the white throne judgment. I stand before the Lord, and he says, all right, here's what you did. Let's see how it measures up. And he uses the word. He tries my works by the word of the Lord. And the fire of Scripture is applied. And listen, anything that's Scripture will abide. Anything that's not scriptural, it's going to burn. It's not going to abide. So you say, well, brother, I just feel like doing so and so. Well, you know, but you know what the Bible says, brother. You know, I think you're wrong there. You better look what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but I just feel like that's something that's going to burn. It won't last. It won't hold up. Well, you know what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but the way I see it, that's not scripture. It's going to burn. It's not going to hold up. You know what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but you know, we've always, really, that's going to burn. It's not going to hold up. You better make sure that what you're building upon the foundation matches the Word of God. Better make sure it is scriptural or it will not stand the test. And there's going to be a test. It's going to be tested by the Word of God like fire. All right, back in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to look at something I think's kind of neat here. Verse number 9, the end of the verse. Ye are God's building. Okay? Ye are God's building. Now, you got to remember, he's not writing to individuals. He's writing to the church at Corinth. So what are we as a group of believers? We make up God's building. All right? So the church is sacred because of its ownership. It belongs to God the Father. Okay, it belongs to God the Father. Look in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is doubly sacred because it's built upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as its foundation. Okay, and then third, look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see that? So God the Father, he owns the building. Okay? Ye are God's building. Okay? God the Son, he's the foundation of the building. And God the Holy Spirit lives in the building. And so if that building is the saved, born-again believers, if they belong to God, and if they're built on the Son of God, if they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then when we come back to chapter 3 and verse number 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, what a way to treat God's property. What a way to treat God's property. That's not a man. That's not a woman that you've got bad feelings toward. That's not a man. That's not a woman that you're trying to tear down. That's not a man. That's not a woman that you refuse to forgive. That's God's property. That puts things in a whole different light, doesn't it? A whole different light. And then look at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay? Which temple ye are. All right. So, now look, the owner is holy. We've established that. The foundation is holy. The one that indwells it is holy. And as a result, the individual building blocks that make up the temple are said to be holy. Well, that's a blessing, I'd say. That's a blessing. All right, so he says this in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Okay, so the picture is you got out of the burning building, but you got none of your property. You don't even have your clothes. But you're alive. You're safe. Okay? Now think about this. How could anyone teach that if you're saved, but you don't serve, if you're saved, but you don't live right, that you lose your salvation and you go to hell? When God said in this passage right here, you carnal babies, you're not doing right, and everything that you're doing is going to burn up, but you're saved. So friends, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace. It couldn't be any plainer. And then think of this. I've preached this way. Everybody that I've heard preach, they preached this way. That saved, where it says saved so as by fire, means everything I've done goes up in smoke, but I get through. But notice, if the fire, Jeremiah 23:29, remember? If the fire is the word of God, okay, let's read it again, but let's insert that in place of the fire, the word of God. Okay, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, by the word of God, and the fire, the word of God, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned by the word of God, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by the word of God. That's the fire. The same word of God that burns up my bad works sees to it that I'm still saved. Because even though I wasn't true, the word of God stays true. So my salvation is sure because it comes from the word of God. If my works don't come from the word of God, they're not sure, they're not true, and the word of God is going to sweep them all away. But my salvation, it cannot be swept away, cannot be burned away, because my salvation is given me by the word of God. And so, another reason to praise the Lord. Now, okay, verse number 16. Know ye not? Know ye not? That phrase right there, it's used 9 times in 1 Corinthians. This is pretty interesting. In chapter 1, he said to these believers, that he said, you come behind nobody when it comes to knowledge. And the whole book is about, yeah, you know things, but you're not living them. And so 9 times the Holy Spirit says to these geniuses at Corinth, know ye not? I thought you knew everything. Know ye not? Well, I thought you were smart. Know ye not? What? I thought you had all the answers. You mean you didn't know this? You mean you didn't know that? You mean you didn't, nobody ever told you? The Bible, sometimes the Bible's a very sarcastic book. Here's a bunch of people, they're bragging about how much they know about God, and 9 times the Holy Spirit says, what, you didn't know that? The Lord will sure put you in your place. He sure will. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's a great truth, great truth. If any man defile the temple of God, now look, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Who is that? That's the body of believers, the body of believers. It's preached and it's taught that it's individuals. But 1 Corinthians, it's not written to individuals. It's written to the church at Corinth. Now, if you defile the temple of God, it says him, that is the individual who's doing the defiling, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, he didn't say, if any man defile himself, God will destroy him. God said, if any man defile the temple, God will destroy that man, that defiler, to preserve the temple. Okay? Now, keep your place there again, but I want to show you some references in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 19. Okay, I'll show you three places. Numbers chapter 19 and verse number 13. Numbers 19 and verse 13. Okay. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself. Okay, first of all, you can't help but come in contact with death in this world. Having done so, you've got to purify yourself, though. Purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So it's a biblical principle. It's dirty out there, but you can stay clean. Or you must stay clean, because if you're not clean, your uncleanness will affect the dwelling place of God. So that applies to us too. You work out there in that world. You interact with worldly people and ungodly people. You bring it into the church. You better make sure you clean, get rid of that stuff, and you come in here pure, or you're going to infect the rest of the temple here. Okay, look next in 2 Chronicles 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. You see that? They got everything that was unclean, they got it out of the dwelling place of God, so that the dwelling place would not be defiled, and so that God's displeasure would not fall upon them. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And verse number 4. Nehemiah 13:4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Okay, should not have been. Tobiah's not a good guy. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 13th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Okay, so notice again, he says, when I found out that there was something dirty in the dwelling place of God, I made haste. I didn't waste any time. I got rid of that I knew was dirty, because I knew that God commanded it in the law, back in the book of Numbers, that if anybody brought defilement into the dwelling place of God, God would cut them off. Now go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Remember, he's talking to this church. Verse 2, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, you're supposed to clean out the tabernacle. You're supposed to clean out the temple. You haven't done it. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. So again, notice he's writing to the group. He's not writing to individuals. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one, that wicked sinner, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Numbers chapter 5. You brought defilement into the dwelling place of God. You brought defilement into the temple of God, and you didn't clean it up. It wasn't removed, so God killed the man. Terrible thing. Look at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is a Bible term for they die. They're dead. They sleep. Now, I'll tell you something that probably hadn't been preached one time in 100 years. God, he's writing right now, he's writing with a very slack rein today. Okay, these days, Acts chapter 5, we studied it recently. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied in the church house? God dropped them both dead right on the spot, one after another. So I'm saying, the Lord today, he's writing with a very slack hand. I haven't seen him kill anybody who brought that sin into the church lately, have you? But I want you to see and understand this letter of 1 Corinthians. God says that there's one of two things you need to do. If there's bitterness in your heart, if you are the source of strife among the believers, if there is envying and malice, if you in your heart have got something against somebody and you're running your little mouth and you're trying to divide people up, or maybe you're not trying, but that's going to be the result of you running your mouth. You're telling somebody, you know, one person about another person. You're trying to get this person to see things your way. The Lord says there's two things you are to do. Get to the altar and get that thing cleaned up in your heart, or clean up the church. We're going to clean up the church by getting you out of the church. Okay? But don't leave it up to God Now, don't leave it up to God to clean house, because you see how he does it, and he just might do it. Now, that's what he said. That's exactly what he said. So it is preferable. It's preferable if I have a, for example, if I have a falling out with Mike, okay? It's preferable for me to go to him and to do whatever I can do to work things out between us, okay? If there's nothing to work out and it's just my problem and he doesn't see a problem, it's preferable for me to get before the Lord and I need to get that thing worked out. But if I can't find in my heart to do that, rather than turn everybody I can against Mike, I need to remove myself from the temple of the Lord before I put God in a spot where he's got to remove me. Because if the building is holy and the foundation is holy and the Holy Spirit dwells within it, he's not going to tolerate for very long somebody dirtying that thing up. I'm just teaching the Bible. I tell you, in our day and age, you know as well as I do, unsaved people and atheists, they're not the ones coming in and tearing up churches. It's saved people bringing the destruction with them, and it shouldn't be that way. We need to deal with it when we see it. When we see it in ourselves, we see it in the temple, in the body. Okay? One more section here. The Bible says in verse number 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." So basically what the Lord says is this. If the world says that reading the Bible is crazy, you ought to read the Bible. If the world says praying is crazy, then you ought to pray. I mean, basically, that's what he's saying. Whatever the world says is foolish, it's probably right. I'm not saying the world is right. I'm saying whatever they think is foolish, that thing is right. And whatever the world says is right, it's probably totally wrong. Now, you can pretty well count on that. "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Verse 20, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." You know, if you go to a college and pay $5,000 to $20,000 a year to get an education, they'll tell you that the smartest man that ever lived was Albert Einstein. And if you take everything, they won't say this, but I'm telling you, if you take everything that Einstein ever wrote and you boil it all down to what he taught, you boil it down so all the water's gone, all the steam is evaporated away, you know what you'll have left at the bottom of that pot of what Einstein taught us? You don't know where you've been. You don't know where you're going. So you can't know where you are right now. That's the smartest man that ever lived. Hello? Is there anybody out there that wants to follow that guy to the grave? That's the theory of relativity. Everything's relative, so nothing is certain. So you don't know anything. And if you think you know something, that's proof that you're a dummy. That's the smartest man that ever lived. He gave us the atom bomb so we could blow up the whole world in one day. Thanks, Albert. I think he would have done better to go out and buy a comb. Okay, verse 20 again. "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, I'm going to try to say this right. Those carnal babies, like the ones at Corinth, because of their envy and their strife, they fall into two camps. There are the preachers who want men to exalt them and follow them instead of being ministers pointing men to the Lord. And then there's people who want to attach themselves to a certain preacher. And those things, they're both wrong. Carnal babies do that. But I'm going to tell you something that is right. And when it shows up, carnal babies despise it. Look what it says, verse 21. All things are yours, whether Paul. You know what he said? Paul is yours. Or Apollos. Apollos is yours. Or Cephas. Cephas is yours. You know that's Peter. Now listen, it would be wrong for you to stand up here and say, I belong to Brother Bob. Because you don't. You don't. Verse 23 says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Okay? You belong to Jesus Christ. Ye are Christ's. Okay? But so you don't belong to Brother Bob. You don't belong to the preacher, the pastor. Okay? But it is right, okay, it is right, if from your heart you can say, Brother Bob belongs to me. He's my pastor. Okay? That is not worshiping or following a man. Okay? That is the testimony that Paul had given himself to the people. He belongs to them. They didn't belong to him. He belonged to them. And it's proof that in their hearts, they did not consider Paul some kind of a exalted clergyman up on a pedestal, but that he belonged to them. He's our minister. You get that? Now, you know something? The carnal man will never give himself to others. As a result, others will never say, he's ours. They wouldn't want to. Okay? And when someone who has given himself to others receives that type of love in return, the carnal man despises it because he's jealous, he's envious. Look, Paul and Apollos, they went into Corinth and they risked their lives. And we'll look at that next time, but they suffered dearly to give the gospel to those people and then to teach them and to train them. And listen, the people at Corinth, they may have had some things wrong, but they also did have some things right. And Paul, he's trying to tell them, he says, look, if you want to say that we belong to you, that's fine, because yes, we do. We've given ourselves to you for your well-being. And when a man stands in a pulpit and says, bless God, this is my church, and these are my people, you're wrong, buddy. It's God's church. They're God's people. But when the people, when they can stand up and say, that's our preacher, those are our ministers, those are our deacons, those are our Sunday school teachers, that's a good testimony. Because the ministers should belong to the people. The people don't belong to the minister. The ministers belong to the people. I hope you can see that. It's pretty clear in the passage. Okay, now look what God has done. He's going to wrap up chapter 3, the way he wrapped up chapter 2, he says in verse 21, for all things are yours. Paul, have you got an evangelist, a missionary? God gave him to you. Apollos, You got somebody to teach you. God gave him for you. Cephas, somebody to take on the devil. God gave him for you. The world, it's yours. Life, it's yours. Death, it's yours. Things present, they're yours. Things to come, they're yours. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Jesus Christ, does he own it all? Do you have him? Then you've got it all. Why are you striving then? Why are you envying? Why are you trying to grab a bigger piece of the pie? You've got it all. Why do you care where somebody else gets to minister? Why do you care what somebody else gets to do for God? Why do you care who I got to win to Jesus Christ? Everything God created belongs to you. You don't need to compete. You don't need to strive. You don't need to jockey for position. It's all yours. Relax. Enjoy it. Work for God. Have a good time. We spend so much time worrying about what the other guy's doing or what the other guy's got or what God did for him or what God didn't do for them or what they got away with or what they, you know. Everything in the universe belongs to you. When you get tired of that, then you can come after my part. But don't miss the joy of the Christian life trying to get my part, and then miss out on your part. Because if this chapter is true, your part is as big as my part. Everybody's part is as big as everybody else's part. And our part is everything. We've got it all. I know it sounds downright charismatic, doesn't it? But it's the Bible. You're Christ's, Christ is God's, and all things are yours. It's pretty good. Now, if you go to the store today, you have to remember those people don't believe the Bible. So until they catch up, you're going to have to pay for a few things. But I'm telling you, when all is said and done, we are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ to this whole creation. So we ought to just put on a happy face, have a good time, and enjoy life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for showing us what it means to be saved and yet carnal. Help us, Lord, to check out if we have any of these problems in our little church here, in this body of believers, in this temple that you've helped us to maintain here. Lord, help us not to overlook or ignore or allow any type of sin among the brethren here, knowing, Lord, that it's going to spread like that leaven. Help us, Lord, to address it immediately, whether it be in ourselves or in someone else. Help us, Lord, not to just turn a blind eye to it, but to deal with it and either bring it to the altar or bring it out the door so that it won't affect or infect the rest of us. Help us, Lord, to keep this place holy as you have desired it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.